thanks. I recognize that part of the last part of that DVD is an ad for another DVD, and I apologize that that was in there, but we have ordered that DVD, and we will have it here. There were enough things that were true that needed to be said that I let it continue so we could see the rest of the video. But I think that there's reality that we must face as Christians together. The problem with kicking the Bible out of our schools is that we have become an increasingly biblically illiterate country where we don't know what the Bible says anymore. We don't hold to what the Bible says anymore. And so if you become illiterate according to the Scriptures, you do what's right according to your own eyes. The Bible says that the Word of God is a plumb line. We're going to have the Scripture that shows us this, but my friend Vern gave this to me, made this for me for Christmas. And you can see here, if you have trouble seeing it, you can see it afterwards, and hopefully it'll stay there for a few moments. Anyway, it's, what is that? Anybody know? It's a plumb blob or a plumb bob or a plumb line. Now, my friend Royal gave me another one, and it's considerably different, and you don't want to use this one as a weapon or you'll put somebody's eye out. But it is a pretty massive one, and of course, what happens with this? What do you do? It gives you a true what? A true perpendicular line. Dan, what have you done with these, Dan? Use them to swords and... No, I'm kidding. No.
I use that for aligning walls.
Dan's been a contractor. Many of you have been contracting, exactly as Alan said. And so there's a straight line from which to be able to judge and discern whether you stand or whether you're straight or what? Or crooked. Does the wall need to be rebuilt? And that's what we're looking at as we talk about these issues this morning. Marriage is God's idea, and I'm just going to go through this very quickly for you this morning. Marriage is God's plan. Can you say that with me? Marriage is God's plan. Listen to the Scripture, Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. The NIV says flawless. The New Living says proves true. He's a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Psalm 33, verse 4. For the word of God is right, and all His work is done in truth. Out of the Message. For God's word is solid to the core. Everything He makes is sound inside and out. John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Hold up your Bible, would you please? Say it with me. Lord, your word is truth. The foundation of understanding is that God's word is truth, the plumb line by which we check our lives. We rise or fall according to the word of God. And thank God for grace, because when we're out of alignment, He comes with mercy and grace when we repent. But if we don't recognize what's sin, what's out of alignment, then we never have anything to repent from. Sin leads to a Savior. So preaching about sin is not a hard, evil, hate thing to do. It's the right thing to do so people can be set free from sin. Listen to the book of Amos, chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Amos, chapter 7, if you're taking notes, verses 7 and 8. Then he showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I'm setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I'll not pass by them anymore. In the New Living, that goes like this. And the Lord replied, I will test my people with this plumb line. I will no longer ignore all their sins. Again, we've kicked God out of our lives. In America, we've kicked God out of our schools. The Bible, and the Bible out of our schools. And the Bible is what teaches us right from wrong. There are countries around the earth, communist countries, who have asked us to send them hundreds and thousands of Bibles so their children can read them in school so they can learn right and wrong. And we say, no, we don't want it. Marriage. What is marriage? Quickly, some thoughts this morning. Marriage is between one man and one what? One woman. Genesis 2, if you'll turn, please, in your Bibles, their first book of the Bible. Genesis 2. I'm going to read several scriptures from Genesis 2 this morning. Genesis 2, verses 23 through 25. Genesis 2, 23 to 25. I'll be reading from the New King James. Genesis 2, 23 to 25. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Marriage is between one man and one woman. God intends marriage as a covenant of companionship. Will you say with me, covenant of companionship? Look at verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable." The New American Standard and the NIV says suitable. The New Living says just right for him. I'll make him a helper just right for him. And verses 20 through 25 of Genesis 2. Your eyes should be on the word. Genesis chapter 2, verses 20 to 25. "So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable or suitable or right for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." There is a completion of one another. Coming back together, God made them as one, male and female. Then he put him into a deep sleep, and he took woman from his side. And when they come back together in the covenant of companionship in marriage, they restore that singleness, that oneness before God as he was creating them. They complete one another in a covenant of companionship. And in that covenant, there's security. There's relationship. They're naked. They're not ashamed. How many know there's shame in sin? You understand that? There's shame in sin. And whether it's heterosexual sin or homosexual sin, premarital sexual activity, activity outside of marriage, there's a shame that goes with it and a condemnation. Why? Because God's little alarm is going off inside. How many thank God there's a little thing called conscience? And the little guilt alarm goes off inside. You know when you get a wrong attitude? Anybody, don't look so holy at me. Anybody in this room ever have a wrong attitude? And you say something to your spouse or to your friend, and then the guilt alarm starts, ooh, boom, boom, boom. You know, and you're sitting there going, I shouldn't have said that. And what is that? That's a gift from God. And that's called conscience. And that's called conviction. And when we repent, we go, Lord, thanks for convicting me. Thank you. I repent of that. Forgive me. And you get to go back and make it right. And the challenge of growing in the Lord, right, is to get that conscience and that conviction, be real sensitive to it, so it happens before you say that, right? So you just start, you go, ah, praise God, I love you. How many want to keep growing just like that? Yeah. So anyway, thank God. But when there's the wrong direction, there's shame that takes place. And God says, in marriage, the way he's designed it, there is no shame. Covenant of companionship, covenant. It's sacred. It's not just a civil union. It's a relationship before God and under God. It's intimate. A woman leaves her father and mother and cleaves to her husband and their companions together. It is the basic building block of the family, of the community, and of the nation. And marriage is intended to be exclusive. Someone say amen. There's no one that should divide what God joins together. Now, if that exclusivity has been broken, how many know that God is big enough to forgive? God forgives and have mercy, but it is intended to be exclusive. There aren't to be a lot of partners running around. There is to be the one man and one woman as married people before God. But thank God, sin, when it occurs, has a remedy. And His name is Jesus. Amen. His name is Jesus. We can't redefine sin. You don't redefine marriage. You simply look at the plumb line and say, okay, Lord, I don't measure that way. Forgive me. Change me from the inside out so that I stand straight and true before You. And that's what we want to do as a nation. Stand straight and true. Marriage is also, it's also where procreation happens. It's a man and a woman naturally, only a man and woman together can create, by the grace of God, a new human being. Just consider the way God has made men and women. And if it's two men or two women, and that's the way it was to be, it won't take long for the human race to be done. The picture is of God's creation continuing so men and women and children can be born as a family before the Lord. And that picture of marriage, what it is a picture of a relationship between Jesus and His bride, His church. It's a holy picture. Listen to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, 25 to 33. In fact, if you'll turn to there in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 33. Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. Ephesians 5, 25 to 33. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. You see, people who misunderstand the Scripture say Christianity puts women down. The greatest position of elevation for women on all the planet was in Christianity and is in Christianity. And this instruction Paul is giving, people say, you know, some of those who are of a different persuasion say Paul was just terrible to women. Paul is really dealing with the men in this section. He is dealing with the men and he's saying, you better get your act together, guys. You're in a world where women are treated as chattel, and you better understand they're by your side as co-inheritors of the grace of God, and you better treat them right, fellas. All right, guys, every eye in this place, right? Look at me. Some of the guys, you have your heads down. Say, Pastor Kev, come on, say it after me. Pastor Kev, I'm going to love my wife even better. So Paul's dealing with us to elevate the place of our wives and the place of women. We love women and men who are here to serve God. We love everybody. But there's a place before God of real acceptance and elevation. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. Watch. But I speak concerning what? Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you, each one of you in particular, so love his own wife as himself, that the wife see that she respects her husband. Out of the Message. Listen to that section out of the Message version. Husbands, listen to this. This is great. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives. I didn't hear anybody say amen. Come on, guys. Where'd you go? Go all out in your love for your wives. I should at least hear the ladies say, amen. Sorry. Exactly as Christ did for the church. A love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that's how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor since they're already one in marriage. No one abuses his own body, does he? No, he feeds and pampers it. That's how Christ treats us, the church, since we're part of his body. And this is why a man leaves father and mother and cherishes his wife. No longer two, they become one flesh. This is a huge mystery, and I don't pretend to understand it all. What is clearest to me is the way Christ treats the church. And this provides a good picture of how each husband is to treat his wife, loving himself and loving her, and how each wife is to honor her husband. The Bible is clear. We who accept the Bible and understand the Bible as the word of truth hold to the Scripture. For generations, our country has held to the Scripture. We've begun to toss it to the side, and the resulting confusion and chaos within our nation tells the story. The beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. So as a country, we need to pray. As a people, we need to pray. We need to pray that our Supreme Court recognizes the truth that has stood the test of time long before our Constitution declared it, but has stood the test of time biblically. But many of you in this room have gay friends, have members of your family that might be gay. Do we not love them? We do. And in fact, there are several points that Jesus would say to the homosexual community. I believe, first of all, Jesus would declare, "I love you." Jesus loves them, and so do we. Jesus came for each of us. Each of us in this room had a variety of sin to which we had given our lives. And Jesus came to you and to me, looked us square in the face and said, "Regardless of what you're doing, I love who you are." And he hates sin, but loves sinners. Someone say amen. Amen. Secondly, he says, "I understand rejection." Jesus understood it. And Jesus was rejected. He knew what it was like to be a social outcast. And the difficulty when you begin to dialogue on the word of truth is people who stand in disagreement with you or on the other sides of this issue look at you and say, you don't love us and you don't understand what it's like to be us. Only Jesus did. And so do we understand. A lot of people are on the outcast because of things they do or believe. "You don't understand my temptation." Thirdly, Jesus would say, "I also was tempted." And if we're real enough in this room, it may not be homosexual temptation, but every single one of us in this room understands what it is like to be tempted to sin. Whether it's anger, frustration, drunkenness, drugs, it doesn't make a difference. And Jesus, the Scripture says, was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And he's the one who can strengthen in the midst of temptation. Jesus would say, "I want more for you." Because love and fulfillment, according to the Scripture, God wants each of us to have that kind of love and fulfillment. According to the Word of God. How are you going to have it? By walking his way. How are you going to walk his way? By repenting and asking him to become your Lord and Savior, the one who knows you and what you're going through. And then I think Jesus would look at every single person, homosexual or otherwise, and say, "I'm here for you." Church, up and down our streets, up and down in our families, on our blocks, in our neighborhoods, are the people who are alone, who are lost, according to the Scripture, some guilty, some not. Some in full disagreement. But guess what? Jesus Christ loves every single one of them. And so should we. For God, say it with me, so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Stand with me, would you please? This morning, Lord Jesus, musicians, will you come? Lord Jesus, we come to you because you're an amazing God. We have a strong burden, but we have an amazing God. What we want to see is revival break forth, Lord, through all the earth. And it doesn't matter the persuasions, the sins. What matters is that there is a gracious God who forgives every single one of us. And every one of us in this room greatly needed and need your forgiveness. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your mercy to us. And we dedicate ourselves to giving your mercy and grace away. But Lord, right now, as we're standing in the verge, on the verge of decisions that are getting ready to be made in our country, we have fasted, we've prayed, we believe, we ask you to intervene in our country. We, your people, 2 Chronicles 7:14, acknowledge our sin. We humble ourselves and we ask you to forgive us and have mercy on us and move in a fresh way, Lord, with revival. Let the country that we live in, thank you so much for it. All the freedoms, people who have served in the military, fought and died on our behalf, thank you for these freedoms. Lord, we pray that our country, one more time, will experience great revival from one end of the country to the other, and that truly this nation shall be bathed in the blood of Jesus, and that freedom will be true freedom, based on the forgiveness and mercy of God. Now we come to you today. We thank you for this time together. And we believe you're the God who can do above and beyond all that we ask or think. In Jesus' name. And they all said?
Amen.
I want you to remember as you leave from this place, I want you to remember the testimony of the man at the UN. What an amazing thing. The guy is a preacher. You'll find him on YouTube. But what an amazing thing. God can do anything. Do you know that? God can do anything. He can get you in anywhere. And anybody that says, I'm not interested, the Lord knows how to make them interested or cause their hearts to pick up and take notice. So go out in faith and belief and trust and know that God is good. To your guests with us this morning, we're so grateful that you're here. And we invite you back next Sunday morning at 10 a.m. as we worship the Lord. God bless you and keep you. God smile on you and gift you. God look you full in the face and make you prosper, the scripture says.